one of the numerous benefits of being part of a mission agency for me has been to be able to pick up books there all the time at that office, and then to for the purpose of writing a review for these books for the publishers, and then I can keep them, which is nice, except my wife thinks that I have too many already. But some time ago, I picked up a book that was entitled Before You Quit. And I wrote a review on it, and I will read this review for you, just to give you insight into this book. I'll read the first part, and then I'll, if I have a moment, I'll read the second part later on. This little volume has as its subtitle, When Ministry is Not What You Thought. And the book itself is not what I thought either. I thought it would sound warning signals by listing or at least suggesting symptoms prodromal to a likely demise of a ministry. I found this material very difficult to read. Although I don't mind using short sentences here and there, or non-sentences, 15 or so in a row is too many. A bit much. Inadequate grammar. Kid stuff. Difficult to absorb. I was tempted to quit long before finishing the book. I didn't yield. And in the process of reading, I found some often well-chosen scripture portions to help ministers who are discouraged or for whom their work has become ho-hum, or for whom it is increasingly tempting to throw in the towel, or who are about to burn out, or who have become embroiled in difficulties so severe that they see exits as the sole option. However, usually exit is not the sole option. Turn with me again to this portion that we just read together a few moments ago in 2 Timothy, chapter number 4. Speak of some, right in the middle of the chapter, of some men who quit. It's interesting because Paul had just begun to emphasize the importance of keeping at it, of staying on the job, irrespective of response. And he had indicated how many people there would be in the world who would have problems with all kinds of things, accumulating for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, turning their ears away from the truth, and so on, turning to myths. And Paul said, but you just keep at it. Be sober in all things, in verse 5. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry, Timothy. And he talks about himself in verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. Don't be a quitter. It's too soon to quit. And then as he is talking about his own experience to Timothy and urges Timothy to be of the same mind in his outreach, he talks about some people who called it quits. Demas in verse 10. Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. In the process, this caused all kinds of problems that we shall look at in a moment. But I do want to talk about what made him call it quits. He loved this present world. So easy to talk about worldly influences that come in our direction. And we can blame those worldly influences for what we do, what we fail to do. I wondered about all of the ramifications of worldliness. And in the process of doing a little research, I looked at what Archbishop Trench had said about that. That goes back a long time, 1807 to 1886 he lived in England, and wrote many wonderful and frequently very difficult things to read. But in the process of talking about the world, he said this: "We speak of the times attaching to the word an ethical signification, or still more to the point, the age, the spirit or genius of the age, the zeitgeist. All that floating mass of thoughts," and here is how he puts it together, "all that floating mass of thoughts, opinions, maxims, speculations, hopes, impulses, aims, aspirations, at any time current in the world, which it may be impossible to seize and accurately define, being the moral or immoral atmosphere which at every moment of our lives we inhale, again inevitably to exhale, all this is included in the ion, which is the world, which is, as someone else had expressed it, the subtle informing spirit of the cosmos, or world of men who are living alienated and apart from God." And that's the kind of thing that certainly affects us and influences us. And it happened in the life of Mr. Demas, who loved this present world with all of this baggage that comes along with it, as Trench so eloquently stated, and he departed to go to Thessalonica. What he went to do there, I haven't a clue. The reason being that Paul doesn't speak about it any further. And we can only surmise. But it is not impossible, friends, that this fellow Demas, with all of this kind of thinking that has now permeated his life, decided to go back to the church in Thessalonica. There was such a church. You remember, don't you? First and Second Thessalonians are little epistles addressed to that church, and probably the first church that received that kind of information from the Apostle Paul's pen. Maybe he went back to that church. Wonder what he talked about then, there. But I'm not going to discuss that, because that's just a guess, isn't it? But it is not such a funny guess, for the simple reason that there are always people in every church, even churches that are well-informed and well-instructed, but there are some people who seek to influence and affect the total atmosphere in that church with worldly emphasis, as certainly Demas may have been able to do. Be that as it may, what he did caused some complications in the lives of others. One of them was Timothy. Timothy was probably at this point well settled in the city of Ephesus, where he was in charge of a major portion of the ministry in that city, in the church of the Ephesians. May not have been a perfect church, since there aren't any of those things. But it was undoubtedly a pleasant place to be, considering the fact that there are a lot many good things stated in the letter to the Ephesians about these people themselves. But Timothy had to leave. Not because they kicked him out, or because he wanted to go on a trip, but because of Demas. Did you see that? It's easily overlooked in that 10th verse, but it starts with the word for. The word because. Why do you have to make every effort to come to me soon, in verse 9? Well, it's because Demas quit. And because Demas was a quitter, you have to come and take his place, Timothy. I need you here. He talks about that a little bit more later on and tells him what to bring along in his baggage in verse 13. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus and the books, especially the parchments. You bring that along. Another person who was affected and ill affected in a sense, possibly, by all of this was the man whose name is Tychicus in verse 12. I'm not quite sure where he was located at this particular point or what he was doing there, but more than likely he was with the Apostle Paul in the city of Rome at this point when 2 Timothy was written, while Paul was in prison. And Tychicus had to go to Ephesus. Well, why did he have to go to Ephesus? Well, I suppose he had to go to Ephesus to take Timothy's place. And so Demas was a quitter, and Timothy had to leave Ephesus to take his place. That left the place in Ephesus open that had to be then taken over by Tychicus, who otherwise would have remained in the city of Rome. And when you goof off like that, and you're a quitter like this man Demas, it has a domino effect in the lives of other people. And there are many people in our churches who say, well, what I'm going to do with my life, my business, it doesn't affect anybody, but it does, you see. What you do with your life, or what you fail to do with your life, affects the lives of others as well. And in this marvelous organism, which is the body of Christ, there's always a consequence of what we do or don't do. And I can only think about what might have happened if Demas would not have quit, if he would have stayed on the job. And Timothy could have stayed where he was, and Tychicus could have stayed where he was. They would have missed out on other blessings, to be sure. And God causes all these things to work out to his glory and to our edification. But it could have been done in a different manner, couldn't it? Well, another person who is involved in the quitting business is one of whom we spoke in the earlier hour today. His name is John Mark. And I do want to look at that again quickly, because some of you were not there and missed out on that particular passage of Scripture. But in Acts chapter 13 and verse number 13, you read about Paul and his companions who put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, who had been their helper, as we see in verse 5, they also had John to their helper, his middle name was Mark. But now here in verse 13, we see that John left them and returned to Jerusalem. He quit. And later on, when Paul and Barnabas made some decisions as to what they would do henceforth, they discovered that they could not use John Mark any longer, and Paul would not have him as his companion anymore. Not until the very end of his life, where we see that in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, where we are studying, in verse number 11, Paul says, pick up Mark, that's John Mark, who later on would write the gospel according to Mark, as you all know. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. And that's a remarkable change in this person's life. And he was given a second opportunity. Say, that's great, isn't it? But not everybody gets a second chance. If you fizzle the first time, maybe that's it. I don't think we want to run that kind of risk, friends. Better not quit the first time and just keep at it. He had possibly wasted time in between with sincere regrets. How foolish on our part to think that no one would be affected by our improper and unwise decisions and their implementations. Well, I don't know why these men quit, as I pointed out. All we know is that they did. Some have suggested that John Mark felt it was too hard a job. It must have sounded interesting to go on a missionary trip when there had never been one before with Paul and Uncle Barnabas. Maybe he was just a very immature person at the time. He decided to give that a try and then found out that it was not what he could handle and went back to Mama. I don't know. We are just simply told that this is the way it was. But I'd like to emphasize in many ways a little bit more the word about those who did not quit. I don't want to be so terribly negative. The Apostle Paul had five listed here who did not quit. And that was perhaps for us to be more important to realize. The first one, in the ninth verse, or I beg your pardon, it's the tenth verse already, Crescens, who went to Galatia. And here again, we're not absolutely sure as to what happened to the churches in Galatia. There were a number of them, as you will recall. And the Galatian epistle was addressed to the whole group of churches in that province of Galatia. And Crescens had been dispatched there. He didn't just go there on his own accord, but it appears that the Apostle Paul sent his men to different parts of the world, and he must have dispatched this man to do a job in Galatia. Well, he might well have been a problem solver there. One of the greatest ministries that God can use you in is to be a problem solver. When there are people who have difficulties, maybe people who have this kind of a difficulty, or people who just have a difficulty inside and they don't know how to come up with a solution, you can go there and help them. Keep your fingers there in 2 Timothy, but come with me to Galatians, and let's look at what kind of problems these people may have had there. In chapter number 3, for example, there's considerable evidence of difficulties internally in the hearts of these people that spilled over into the life of the church. Galatians 3:1, you foolish Galatians. Now, anybody who is going to be addressed by the Apostle Paul in this particular manner is someone who has a problem, don't they? You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? And so on. These people had a doctrinal problem. And that had to be straightened out. And maybe Crescens had been dispatched by the Apostle Paul to go to the Galatian churches to help them solve this particular problem. I think there might have been a problem that was attitudinal in character. In chapter 6 of the Galatian epistle, the apostle talks about a man who was caught in a trespass. And you can sort of gather that this may well have happened in this church, or in one of these churches, or in all of these churches in the Galatian region. And they didn't know how to handle this. Well, you who are spiritual, he says in 6:1, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. It seems to me that these people may well have been ready to receive that kind of information. Maybe they were all puffed up, and they thought they were very, very great. And Paul had to remind them that if you think you're something, forget it. You're nothing. Which isn't very much. And it doesn't help us with our self-esteem. Too bad. You're nothing. Okay, Crescens, go straighten them out. Go to the churches in Galatia and help these people who have some doctrinal problems and people who have attitudinal problems. And they have problems that are related to self. Well, that's quite a responsibility. Titus, we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, just a little statement about him at the end of verse number 10. Titus to Dalmatia. Most people probably don't know where Dalmatia is. Even if you did know it at one time, you've forgotten. But it's in the area that is now in right on the Adriatic Sea in Yugoslavia, Albania, that's the particular part of the world, Kosovo, and so places where current conditions are not all that exciting. We had a dear friend who died in that particular part of the world, who happened to be on Ron Brown, the Ron Brown plane a number of years ago. Remember that situation there with the Commerce Secretary and the Clinton administration, who with a whole plane full of business executives went down in the Kosovo area. And he was on that plane as one of those business executives. And we lost one of our great leaders in our church in Luxembourg as a result. It's tough to work there at the present time. But in those days, I think Titus didn't even need a visa to go to Dalmatia. And so Paul shipped him off there. And that must have been an activity very similar, perhaps, as required the kind of input and experience and wisdom that Titus could produce, because he had already done it in Crete, where he had to go into every place where there had already been a church formed on the island of Crete, which really was a very sizable civilization those days, with perhaps some 70 cities in that little island of Crete, and straighten out any of the problems that were there. If you want to read about that, go to Titus chapter 1, which I won't take time to do. But you remember that, where Titus was sent forth to do it in Crete, now he could do whatever had to be done in Dalmatia to be a problem solver. I think that must have been a splendid opportunity. And you know, Titus did not quit. Luke, Paul says this very tersely in verse 11. Did you see that in 2 Timothy 4? Only Luke is with me. Luke the beloved physician who was close to the Apostle Paul and traveled with him, undoubtedly caring for his friend who often had problems of all kinds, as he was not able with his limited medical facility in those days to handle. But he was there as the doctor who is still with him. All of the negative experiences that these men have had from day to day, all the tough very discouraging experiences that came their way, as Paul so frequently explained. Take a look at 2 Corinthians, for example, and see that list in which he indicated what he had experienced and what he had suffered. Luke stuck with him because he had learned something about the importance of endurance and not quit in spite of all of these difficulties. And you notice that Paul says the same thing to Timothy in verse number 5 of that same chapter. But you endure hardship. It may not be exactly what you had hoped it would be. And it may not be all just so easy. But endure the hardship, if that's what it takes. Don't quit. Tychicus. Well, we don't know very much about him, except what it says right here. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus in verse number 12. And I've already mentioned something about him. He was dispatched to Ephesus to take Timothy's place. That must have been an exceedingly difficult assignment. Because although there were many good things in the Ephesian church, it was a sizable work. And there were a lot of people involved. And you know, this is an interesting experience. If you have a lot of people, you have a lot of problems. And the bigger your church family, the bigger your problems. Maybe they're not individually all this much bigger, but you have opportunity to create many more difficulties than you've ever been able to do when there were just the two of you. And that's the way it goes. Someone said to me just recently, this ministry with these missionaries would be just wonderful if it weren't for the missionaries. And this is probably true. But the more people you have, the more difficult it becomes. And Tychicus would discover that. He probably never had as big an assignment as he had when he arrived in Ephesus. And then there's Timothy. Really a favorite character in the New Testament. The man who fears God, as his name would suggest. He's instructed to join the Apostle Paul, as we've seen. Verse 9, make every effort to come to me soon. We see it in verse 21. Make every effort to come before winter. I think that Paul expected this winter to be pretty cold. Haven't heard about global warming yet. And so he said, bring me my colt when you come. I'm going to need it. But when you do that, bring also my books along. Now, you need to remember that Paul was in prison when he said this. And it was a crummy little prison. Maybe some of you have seen this Mamertine prison in Rome. It's just a hole in the ground, basically. And the prisoners were just thrown through a grate on the top, and I guess the soldiers were permitted to walk down on the little stairway there, but these prisoners were just dropped there, and they were shackled to the walls, a damp, dark hole, and not a very pleasant place. You have to put a, or at least the last time I was there, I had to put a coin in a turnstile in order to get in there. Paul didn't have to do that. He got in there free of charge. But I think that it was not a very good arrangement, free or not. But he was concerned about his books in that place. And he said, especially the parchments. You can almost understand what he's talking about. So now, if you don't have room to bring my coat and these books, then please bring the parchments. That was the scripture that he wanted, because that was going to be the most important thing for him to have right there in that prison in Rome, where he was simply awaiting his execution. You know, this little book of Timothy is just filled with all kinds of imperatives. I made a little list of them to pass on to you here. The scriptures would contain all of this information. The Greek word is used as the membranas, which is sort of a good Spanish word, isn't it? The membranas. Here, the membranes, those are the scriptures. They were written on that kind of vellum. And he was going to read this. Some of it he had been involved with himself. But there was the Old Testament material, of course, that this speaks of. In this entire book, you have these imperatives. Stir up the gifts. Never be ashamed. Be partaker of affliction. Hold fast the form of godliness. Guard that good thing that has been passed on to you. Be strong in the faith. Commit to witnesses what you have learned. Endure hardness as a good soldier. What a wonderful quote you put in there by Spurgeon in the bulletin. Did you read that? What it means to be a soldier. Remember that as well. Remember the resurrection. Charge others. Study and be diligent. And shun nonsense. And flee youthful lusts. And follow righteousness. And avoid foolish questions. And continue in what you've learned, and preach the word, and be prepared, and reprove, and rebuke, and exhort, and watch, and endure afflictions again and again, and do evangelism, and make full proof of your ministry, and fulfill your ministry, and be aware of troublemakers. And finally, there is that little imperative, greet the others. Say hi to them. At least 28 or more of these specific instructions and imperatives to Timothy in 2 Timothy. The one that's stated three times is the one that has to do with enduring hardness. Three times he says that in that little book. It might not be easy, but it's too soon to quit. The emphasis, of course, in this little book is on the fact that ministry is not easy. And it requires counting the cost and acknowledging that sacrifice is involved, personal sacrifice. I will read the next paragraph of my little review of that book entitled Before You Quit. Without question, the book purports to deal with the most relevant issue in today's environment. Yet it fails to provide the kind of helpful support the quitter really needs. I might give this book to a friend on the verge of retreating, but with considerable fear that it will not be adequate to meet the need of the hour. Alan, that's the fellow who wrote it, seeks to provide the rest of us with information that he obviously sees as both preventive and curative in the growing epidemic of fatal ministry disease. Perhaps some of the material he uses relates to his own experiences and therefore has personal validity for him and possibly many others. Yet I don't think I would prescribe the use of this book. Ultimately, ministry is really never what anybody thought. Only God exceeds all expectations. When the minister grows spiritually as he develops in ministry, I think that he should be able to deal with the issues before him without the use of this 160-page medication. For apart from scriptures used, it appears to be little more than a placebo. And you know what? If you really want the answer that is going to enable you to forget about quitting and to keep enduring, even when it's tough, this is what you need. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, bring me especially the parchments. The rest, even my cloak, I could do without. Not this. I need this. Bring it along. And to you and to me, I say this morning, it's too soon to quit, friends. There's much yet to do. Much ground to be covered. And if we have to endure hardship in order to do it, let's do it. And by the grace of God, accomplish the task that He has set out for us to accomplish. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. We had a pastor a number of years ago in our home church in Pennsylvania whose name is known in many circles, Lehman Strauss. Many of you have heard his name, read his books. He's a great guy. And he came to be part of the installation service of one of the new pastors, a young man who came, maybe, I would say, 8 years or so ago. And he was not the kind of person I was so terribly impressed with. And I think that maybe Lehman wasn't all this terribly impressed with me, but that was neither here nor there. Lehman was given 8 minutes to speak, along with a couple of other former pastors, 8 minutes apiece. And he was the last one to speak, and he said, I don't believe in these little sermonettes. He says, I'm going to just speak the way I want to speak. And he said, might be the last time I'll ever do it. So I'm going to let him have it. So he got up and he preached for 45 minutes or so. And he did justice to it, I assure you. And this young man was installed to this pastoral position. Well, Damon Strauss and his wife got on the plane and flew home to Florida. And when they hit the ground in Florida, he didn't feel so good and had a heart attack, and he was taken to the hospital and he died. That was the last sermon he ever preached. I haven't forgotten that. And one of the things he said, men, this young man is just getting started. And I want to challenge him, and I want to charge all the rest of you to finish well. And the only way in which you and I can finish well, and I certainly want to do that in my case, is by not quitting. Too soon to quit. Let's pray. Father, help us to fulfill our ministry. Help us to be the kind of examples of faithfulness that is in keeping with your purpose, and complete whatever you give us to do as a church, as individuals, and then to finish well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.